Many moons ago, I began a series on trials, tribulations, and consequences. It was how many moons? Two moons? Two moons. They call me Chief Talks-a-Lot. My goals in this series were that we would recognize, firstly, that trials do come by our own, sometimes poor, decisions. They are a product of our sin, our choices. And secondly, there are trials that do come from God the Father. We're so quick in the Christian community to just blame the devil for everything bad that happens. But that's not the whole truth. The whole truth is that we are sinful beings and we put ourselves into a lot of situations where God the Father withholds his hand of protection upon us. And he also, the scripture, there's plenty of scripture, and if you want to go back, I encourage you if you're new or visiting with us, God will test our faith and he will discipline us for our sin. And then we spent the most time obviously talking about the trials that do come from Satan, the enemy. Our adversary. And my goal in this was sort of threefold, whether you realized it or not, is that we might learn the strategies of the enemy, that we would see how he operates so we cannot be caught off guard and surprised when he does attack. And secondly, that we might be equipped to stand firm in the midst of these attacks. And lastly, and it's subtly different but related, is that we might actually go on the offensive and begin to push back the kingdom of darkness. It's not enough for us just to stand firm against the attack, but we as soldiers in the Lord's army are supposed to be binding up the strong man, taking captive the thoughts that are against the word of God, and we're supposed to be actually influencing the realm and kingdom that we are in charge of, God's kingdom, really. What's our vision statement? To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. How might we see Blacksburg, the New River Valley, filled with the knowledge of the glory of God if we let Satan have dominion over it? Who has Jesus left in charge to push back the domain of darkness? The church. You're a member of the church? It's your responsibility. It's not pastors. Believe it or not, it's not angels. Jesus is going to come. He's not done yet with the devil. He's got some words to say. If you've read through Revelation, you know what's going to happen. But he's actually left the keys to the kingdom to Peter, but by extension, all of us, the church. He said, Peter, I'm establishing on you, this little pebble, the church, and I'm leaving you the keys. So I want you to be in charge, and by extension, the entire church to lock up the things that should be locked up. Jesus, Matthew, New American Standard says, bind up, and to loose or free, set the captives free, those things that will have already been loosed. It is our responsibility as a church. We are in charge to bind up the enemy. And so that is where we have been for the last 10 weeks, week 11 now. Last week, I taught on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to follow along, there's a Bible in front of you. Unless you're in the front row, there's no Bible in front of you. I just imagine that most people that are bold enough to sit on the front row in the spit range, you probably bring your Bibles. I would love this church to be so packed out that people actually get wet while I'm preaching. Mitty and Louie said, no, sir, we're sitting in the back. Some teach that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive piece of armor, but I kind of disagree. Historically speaking, Roman soldiers were taught to attack and use every piece of armor. You use your shield offensively, you can bash people in the head. They actually had kind of like cleats, you know, that's what the description of shodding your feet with the gospel of peace is. They could kick and prod and stab you with them. So All pieces, yes, they're defensive in nature. And I would also point out that the sword isn't just offensive. You also do block with the sword. So there's kind of this picture of defensive and offensive. That's what battle is. Yes, it tends to be it's the primary, if you will. But I think it's just helpful to sort of think of every piece of this metaphor here as an offensive weapon. If you just kind of look back over this list of things that we've been talking about, salvation and faith and peace and truth, all of these things are offensive, aren't they? Didn't Jesus combat the devil with truth as he was being tempted in the wilderness? And so don't just think of these, oh, this is my defensive gear. I've got my defensive gear, and now I've only got the word of God to throw at the devil. That's not what I don't think the primary analogy here, metaphor that Paul is teaching. I think Paul is saying, here are some things, some objects in spiritual blessings that God has gifted you with so that you can stand firm against the enemy. Waist with truth, breastplate with righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet with peace, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These six things are going to help you stand firm, but that's not really where the list ends. And if we look at it closely, I've intentionally left off these verses a couple past weeks. I want you to see that there is something that is sort of the glue that binds these all together. Let's pick up in verse 10, just a refresher, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray in my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. In fact, I didn't even plan to, but the last couple verses here. What Paul is saying is the success of the gospel as I preach it depends upon your willingness to pray in the Spirit. If you want to have success in evangelism, don't just pray beforehand, God, would you just bring somebody to my door that I can share the good news? Or we share the good news and you pray over them. Those are great beginnings, but we actually ought to take moments and pray and intercede on behalf of the missionaries that are out on the ends of the earth. Pray for evangelists in our own streets. Pray for the Christian missions that we support, the Agape Center, the Valley Women's Clinic, that as clients and people would come in, that they would just have an openness for the gospel. Paul is pleading with them. He's saying that if you want to stand firm against the enemy, if you want to have success in the spiritual atmosphere, would you pray for me? Would you pray alongside that the gospel would go forth in boldness and in truth? So, That's just a freebie. I'm not going to charge you for that one. Ephesians chapter 6. Our primary focus this morning is on verse 18. I got way ahead of myself. Skipped a bunch of notes there. Let's see if there's anything important. The Word of God. I'm just going to give you a quick review. I'm getting way too ahead of myself. I'm excited this morning. Anyone excited to be here? The sword of the Spirit we talked about last week. This is what's building on this. It's what helps us fight against the enemy. It's this God's special weapon gift to push back the darkness. And I said that it's the Word of God, more specifically, it is the Rhema of God, not the Logos of God. There's two different words in Greek. And Paul's saying that it's the freshly spoken word. It's a divine utterance, and it has a specific, very like razor-sharp divine influence. It's not that the picture isn't just us throwing our Bibles at the devil and he flees. It's that we would listen to the Holy Spirit, and we would speak the thing that the Holy Spirit gives us to speak. And that's what has an impact in the kingdom of darkness. So, and this is not something that is just reserved for pastors. I said last week, it's not just for apostles, it's not just for prophets, evangelists. This gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us, really, it's the Holy Spirit that does most of the talking. He's the one who's talking and speaking to us. And Jesus taught that this gift of the Holy Spirit would be to anyone who asks. Luke 11:13. Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus promises, as he was sharing with the disciples, and by extension us, that if we would seek out this gift, this good gift of the Father, that Jesus would grant it to him. In fact, that's why he said it would be to our advantage that he would go. John 14:16, he shares, he says, it's to your advantage that I would go, because if I don't go, I cannot send the helper to you, the Parakletos, the comforter. And it's this Holy Spirit, this gift that we must rely on. He's the one who speaks these rhema words of God, these divine words. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us the heartbeat of God. He guides us into truth, and he is the one who's responsible for bringing to remembrance everything that Jesus has spoken to us. We must rely on him, trust in him. Now, I got ahead of myself, and we already read Ephesians 6, but I want to say this, that this morning I plan to wrap up this series of trials and tribulations, and it's kind of pivoted and turned more to spiritual warfare, and I want us to look at this seventh component to the armor of God. Yes, there's six objects specifically listed, but I believe they are all underpinned with this seventh one, which we have just read. Verse 18 is our primary verse. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There are two different words for prayer that are found here. And if you were actually to read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, there are four different words for prayer that are used in context of praying for those that are in authority over us. And while it is true that these two words have different meanings, subtle differences, the main point of this particular passage is not so much about I think the various types or ways we can communicate with God, but on the next phrase, not so much on with all prayer and petition, but on pray at all times in the Spirit. Last week I had mentioned how each piece of armor has an action word attached to it. If you want to go back to a longer series and hear the more detail on that, you can. It's on our website back in 2021, Ephesians chapter 6. But each of these pieces has a different form of a participle. Fastening around your waist, truth. Arraying your chest with righteousness. Underbinding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up into your hands faith. Here is the fifth in this list of participles. Praying. And I wholeheartedly believe here that the apostle he's sort of binding all of these six pieces together with the word praying. The full armor of God, panoplia, it's one word. You either have it on or you don't have, you either have all of it on or you don't have any of it on. It's a set. It goes together. You can't just pick up your shield and that's all you need for battle. You can't just put on your breastplate and you're good. You have to put on all six pieces, and I would couple that with prayer. In other words, there's these six pieces of armor listed, but the standing firm against the devil in battle can only happen when we couple them with prayer. I hope we don't miss the point of this teaching. In order to stand firm against the rulers and the powers and the spiritual forces in the dark places, we must have put on the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, all while praying in the Spirit at all times. One way to think of this is that through prayer and the spiritual strength and armor of God is really completed. They go to work. In other words, you could have on all the armor of God, but if you're not in prayer, then it's not going to be as effective. Church, it's actually through prayer, it's sort of the vehicle that takes us into battle. We like to think about this analogy, this metaphor. We put on these spiritual pieces of armor and we think we're good, right? Okay, I understand truth, I understand righteousness, I understand faith. I'm trying to memorize the Word of God. I'm ready for battle. But then we just think that's where it ends. But Paul was so clear here. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so it's not just about knowing these things in our mind. How do we actually transition from the earthly, fleshly sphere into the spiritual realm where the battle is raging? We engage and begin to through the duty of prayer. I hope you just marinated that, because we enter into battle through prayer. And so I would argue this, that the moment you cease to pray, you begin to lose the battle. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all of this armor on, so that you can stand firm. So the moment that we cease to pray, we're already losing the battle. Now, we all know that prayer is important, but how often do we neglect the duty of it? Anyone else? Am I right? Is it just me? Is there anyone else that's like, Pastor, I admit I should be praying more? Let me ask you this way. How many people are like, you know, Pastor, I actually think I pray too much. I really ought to not spend so much time in prayer. Anyone? That's a thought, right? What does the Scripture command? Pray some of the time. Pray most of the time. At all times. This is important. Because if you want to stand firm, if you want to win the battle, you have to pray at all times in the Spirit. I thought that'd be more convicting, by the way. Any amens? Let me try over here. If you want to win the battle, we have to pray at all times in the Spirit. To the degree that you're not constantly engaged in prayer, your defenses have holes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, who knows it? Pray without ceasing. Or intermission, literally intermission. It literally says pray without allowing gaps to intervene between your times of prayer. Isn't that convicting? Why is it, church, that when we hear the words, let's pray, most of the time we sort of just close our eyes and bow our head, right? Anyone that's been raised in church, let's pray. Boom. I know, it's about time to eat. We know what to do, right? Is it because there's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, here's how you to pray, and there's this little diagram, you know, you bow your head and I don't know, the little precious moments things, you always see the little children, that's what the kind of image of the little soft children, and they're, you know, cutesy, and maybe that's what we've been playing with too many of the dolls or whatever, prayer dolls. By the way, there isn't a verse that talks about that. Maybe it's because your mom, you were raised in church, your mom says, bow your head, fold your hands, close your eyes. Well, let me ask you this, if your mom taught you or your Sunday school teacher taught you, where did she learn it? From her mom? Who taught her mom? The mom's mom taught her mom, and the other mom taught her mom, and all the way back so far on and so forth. Eventually, who started this tradition, right? Is it from the Scripture? Now, I suppose that we sort of bow our head in a show of respect to the Father and to keeping from distraction. There's a practical component to this. I don't know where folding hands started. Maybe that was to keep kids from hitting themselves in church, or not hitting themselves, I guess hitting each other. You have a problem just hitting yourself. My mom would make us sit on our hands. Did you guys ever have to do that? We ride in the car. Boys, sit on your hands. She was brutal. My mom, I haven't shared a lot of stories about my mom. We would talk back to my mom. This has nothing to do with anything. I just thought of this the other day as like, you know what? I feel like I am way more righteous than her because I have not soaped my children's mouth. How many of you ever got the soap? You ever get Dial in the mouth? Don't you talk back to me. Come here. And it's so weird. You know, like I was like 14 and taller than her and stronger than her. And here's there I am like doing whatever she says. She's like squirting it in. I never fought back. Oh yeah, she's squirting, swoosh it around. Taste that soap. Enjoy it. Your mouth is filthy. You're going to be washed by the blood of Jesus. I hope she doesn't listen to this online. I might have embellished a little bit, but yeah, we did get soap in the mouth, and we did have to sit on our hands. Prayer. I don't know how we got from there. Okay. Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. Kneeling. Kneeling's big in some churches. Some churches have an extra piece of furniture called a kneeler. But I think if we were to step back and honestly observe, many of the traditions surrounding prayer have become so rote that they have lost a lot of meaning. Do you know that in the Bible there are examples of people praying while they're kneeling and standing and sitting and even lying on their face? But there are no verses that talk about folding your hands. There are verses that talk about raising your hands to heaven. Well, there are no verses that talk about people closing their eyes to pray. Several mention people looking up toward heaven to pray. Perhaps instead of bow your heads and close your eyes, I ought to say, would you look to heaven and raise your hands as we pray? But see, none of this really matters in the end. The real issue, I think, is this. When we hear the invitation, let's pray, boom. We go into something I have called before as prayer mode. It's sort of a code word, isn't it? Dear Heavenly Father, boom. And you could test this out. You could test this even with non-Christians. They know this code word. They you know, if you're at a solemn or event or something, even before a ball game occasionally, someone might pray. And everyone's respectful enough most of the time. Not necessarily everyone, but most people that hear the invitation, they stop what they're doing. A lot of them will bow their heads. They'll close their eyes. You grab the little child who's not been raised in church and they're twisting their ear or something so they hold still. This happens. Or try the opposite. What happens if someone ends a prayer and God forbid there's no amen? You get stuck in prayer mode, don't you? Right? Are they asleep? Did they die? What happened? Why? Someone left you in your prayer mode. Boom. And that's where you were. Ironically, amen is it's used in the Bible, but not the way we use it. It's not like prayer's over. That's how a lot of people think. They're waiting for that. Prayer's done, right? Amen. Time to eat. Amen is a congregational agreement. It's saying, I'm agreeing with all the words that I said. You know, it's okay to amen in a sermon. Amen. That's good. It's okay to amen in worship. It's okay to amen in the middle of a prayer. Wouldn't that be something? Some of you getting a little bit, you know, some of you are okay with this, but others you're like, I don't know. Someone's going to throw me off. Pastor might lose where he was, his place, right? No. It's an agreement. That's what it is. Pray along with, agree. But see, now, I'm not trying to track your prayer methods. Please don't miss what I'm saying, church. The point I'm trying to make is that prayer shouldn't even have a starting and a stopping place. It shouldn't be, let's get into this mode of prayer and begin to agree with Pastor. And let's wait for him to finish. Boy, this prayer sure is long. Well, guess what? There's no such thing as a long prayer because they shouldn't end. So now I have freedom to pray for a few hours with you all after service, right? Pray at all times. There's no start. There's no beginning. Are you getting the picture? Are you able to distinguish between the act of praying, prayer mode, and the state of prayer? Pray at all times in the Spirit. We need to quit splitting up our day into prayer time and non-prayer time. Some of us do this. We devote a certain amount of time. This is my devotional time. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to have some prayer with God. And then you might read a few scriptures and you go about your business. But that's not how it ought to be. We ought to wake up and pray. We might to be eat and pray. We might to be going about work and pray. We should be driving on our way to work and praying. We should be at work and praying. We should be going to bed praying. Lord, pray. We're praying, praying, praying. Lord, do this. Lord, bring your kingdom. Lord, would you do this? Bless this person, Lord. There's no start. There's no end. We shouldn't be just setting aside a few minutes here and there. See, Paul expects the prayer to be taking place in the life of the believer at all times. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be nonstop talking to God. Really, I think proper prayer has more to do with listening than talking. But we ought to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, while at the same time, there is place for making requests to Him. See, Paul, I think, was describing this God consciousness, this God surrender that we can walk in all the time, being in this state of prayer. Do you know that it's possible to keep your mind focused on the Father and your spirit to be so totally immersed in His presence that you are spontaneously praying without ever in praying mode? Without even having to think about praying. You're just praying without even realizing it. It's sort of a subconscious, spirit-filled prayer life. It's possible. And I don't want this to sound, you know, like I've arrived, look at me. But I want to encourage us all to press in, to ask God for this revelation. That you can get to a place where just like you don't think about breathing, you can be praying without having to consciously think about it. The more time I spend with God and read His Word and pray, the more I mature and strive after the things of the Spirit, the more I find myself spontaneously praying. I mess up. I blew it this week. I got angry. I had to apologize to my entire family. I don't think I was prayed up in that moment, quite honestly. I don't think I spent enough time in prayer. And it was such a silly, stupid little fleshly thing that got my eyes off of the Lord. But see, had I been praying and asking God for help to keep my patience on the way home, probably when I walked in the door, I wouldn't have exploded like I did on my wife and in front of my kids to my own embarrassment. I fail. I'm not there. But there are other times when I find myself, and on occasion where, you know, the kids are asking me what I'm doing, and I realize that I'm actually praying in the Spirit without even realizing it. You know, there's words coming out of my mouth, and I don't even realize what's happening. And it probably looks a little weird, and that's fine. And what I think is happening is that I was caught praying in the Spirit subconsciously. That I was just focused, my spirit was just focused on the things of God, even though I may be preoccupied with something else, and there's just this spontaneous thing that's happening. And my lips are moving, and I'm talking to God. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, pray at all times. I want you to see this. He qualifies it as a specific kind of prayer. In the Spirit. And I know I'm going long. Well, you don't know I'm going long yet, but I'm looking at my notes. I'm going to go long. But I really want to touch on this morning. I've talked about this in the past. It's been a little while since we went through the Gospel of John, but I really want to teach up and offer on in the Spirit and give a little teaching on what it means. Because praying, church, praying in the Spirit is not the same thing as praying in your mind. I don't know what churches you've all come from, what you all believe about this. But the Apostle Paul makes very clear that there's a distinction between the two. And if you would turn, if you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is to your left. We must understand that praying with the mind is not the same as praying with the Spirit. There is a distinction. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 13. This is about the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 13 says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, your spirit is talking to God, but your mind isn't necessarily benefiting from this. So what is the outcome then? Verse 15, I will pray with the spirit and I'll pray with my mind also. You use them in conjunction together. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. So this applies to worship. As we're worshiping, it's not just a matter of recitation of the words on the screen, but literally asking the Holy Spirit to worship in and through us as we're reading the words and thinking about the words. It's a cooperation between our minds and the Spirit living inside of us. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? That's the key there. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak tongues more than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak five. He just gives some instructions here about tongues and the proper use of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But verse 16, Paul's explicitly combining the blessing of the Spirit to speaking in tongues. If you bless in the Spirit only, how will the ungifted, meaning the unlearned person, the person who's not received the baptism of the Spirit, the person who does not understand, how can they say amen, this congregational agreement, if you're only doing things in the Spirit? That's what he's arguing. If you're blessing only in tongues, they're not going to understand the service. So Paul's saying there's a place for both. There must be an interpretation that falls. Again, this is a different context than what we're talking about with prayer and spiritual warfare. But what he's saying, he's equating the blessing in spirit as with speaking in tongues. That's what Paul's using. And I say that to say that back in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says pray in the spirit at all times, he's equating speaking in tongues, I believe, to praying or speaking in the spirit. Praying in tongues is the same as blessing of the Spirit. Now, I know I've opened a big can of worms here. It's almost Christmas. It's almost the end of the sermon. And here I am starting to talk about tongues. You're welcome. I believe, just real quickly, if you have any questions, please, please don't walk away angry. Just, I would encourage you to come talk to me, talk to one of the elders after service. I believe that there are two functions to the speaking of tongues, speaking in tongues. There is a tongue that is given for the church body, and it is to be accompanied with an interpretation. It is for the edification of the church body, the building up, the encouragement of the church body. I also believe that there is a secondary. It is similar in essence, but different in function. And that is for the devotional prayer life of an individual. And I believe that. And if we had time to go through all the scriptures, I would give you some clues into some of that. I could certainly give you some of my personal testimony of that. But this is I believe there is scriptural support of this. Now, I'm weary of coming across as hyper-spiritual or the weird guy. I know some of you have sought out speaking in tongues before, but I thoroughly believe this based both on scripture and experience. It's not just an experiential thing. A lot of people that are resistant to it say, oh, that's just someone's experience and they can't support it. Well, I promise you there's scriptures to back this stuff up. But I want to just very quickly leave us with some thoughts on this morning and offer this up as an invitation. Firstly, every single place where the apostles are speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they lay hands on someone, is recorded that there is a speaking in tongues that follows. So scripturally, there's a mountain of evidence supporting that baptism of the Spirit, or speaking of tongues, excuse me, is available to each person because that's the experience, that was the normal thing that happened. Now, there's lots of arguments and excuses, lots of commentators, you know, have different degrees on how they interpret these scriptures. But there's the mountain of evidence. And there's not one evidence that shows that they laid hands for the baptism and the person did not receive that. Now, just set that aside. That's in the back of your mind. What I'm not saying is that if you have had someone lay hands on you and you have asked God, you've sought out the baptism of the Spirit, that you haven't actually been baptized if you didn't speak in tongues. That's not what I'm suggesting. If you have been praying for and asking God for the baptism of the Spirit before, please hear this. I know several people that did not receive the devotional or any form of speaking in tongues right away. I know people that had their hands laid on, they went home, they sought God months, weeks, even years, and they have gotten it. I know people that have never even had hands laid on them. I've not known personally, I should say, I've read of, and they've received this gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, speaking of tongues. So just because you have never manifested in this weird thing that happens in church circles, some church people, does not mean that you have not been baptized in the Spirit. Now, I know this is very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me to talk about. But I don't believe that the Bible would talk so much about the Spirit and speaking in tongues if it were not important. Let me boldly ask you, do you believe what you believe about tongues because of your experience? And this goes both ways. Because of what someone else told you, or because of what the Word of God says? Don't just take my words. I'm throwing myself in there with all teachers. Don't just listen to teachers. Don't just listen to commentators. Don't just look to someone else's experience who says these things can or cannot happen. What does the Word of God indicate about this blessing? Oh, beloved, I sincerely believe that if you would study these scriptures, study all that God himself says about his Spirit and the gifts accompanying, that you would come to the conclusion that the gifts of the Spirit are still available for the church today, even now. Here's the point. There is something that is so special about being able to pray in the Spirit. There are times when we know how to pray, we pray with our mind over a situation, a circumstance, an individual. And it's good. We can accomplish much. Prayer's great. And it's good and well to pray with our minds. But what should we do when we don't know how to pray? How many of you have ever been woken up in the middle of the night with somebody on your mind? It ever happened to you? Did you ever have this like unction that I ought to be praying for that person? I believe God can work through the Holy Spirit to wake you up out of your sleep to intercede. That's what intercession is, to pray on behalf of another. In the middle of your sleep, you wake up and God's just given you sort of that person so that you can intercede on their behalf. Now, nothing else given, right? No phone call. They didn't necessarily tell you what's happened. Maybe they did the day before and you can pray over that. That's good. Sometimes this will happen. You know nothing about this person. You can pray with your mind. Lord, thank you for bringing this person up. We just pray a blessing over them. Keep them safe. And you can pray in your mother tongue, your mind, and you can just pray these good things and blessings over them. Or you can ask the Holy Spirit to pray in conjunction through you with your spirit. And you can just begin to pray in a tongue if you have that. And it's this divine, razor-sharp pinpoint accuracy, just like we talked about last week with the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. It's not just the whole Bible. It's a specific word for a specific situation. See, the Bible talks about this. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, this is where the gift of praying in the Spirit really shines, because God's word says, "The Holy Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us." I sincerely hope that you're able to receive this teaching in earnestness and love and not in shame or embarrassment. Without taking time to go through the book of Acts really chapter by chapter this morning, I want you to realize that there are two distinct baptisms which ought to be sought out for each and every believer of Christ. There is a water baptism, which is a statement of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's an immersion, it's an act. We gather around, dunk you in some water, and it's a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection coming up to new life. Jesus did it. He encouraged all the disciples to do it, and he said, and this is his great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what water baptism is. But then we see in Acts, the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit fell, there is a secondary event, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts really is the key witness for teaching on the baptism of Spirit as being distinct from water baptism. Again, I've got a bunch of verses. Acts 8, if you want to write these down. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. Acts 10, 44 through 48. Acts 11, 14 through 16. And in that particular passage, God says that he gave the Holy Spirit, specifically says this, after they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a, you know, the Holy Spirit's in us at the moment of salvation or before salvation. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit immediately after they believed and they were baptized. Acts chapter 19, 1 and 6 is a great passage. I just want to encourage, offer this up for any believers. If you are wanting this blessing in your life, if you're wanting something more, if you've been thinking that, you know, there's just got to be more. Church is good, scripture study's good, prayer's good, worship's good, but is there something more? Is there something missing in my life? These people seem to love Jesus. These people seem a little bit just over the top crazy for him. I want that. I would encourage you to just read this, study this. Not under man's teaching, not under mine even, but get under the influence and the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. See, what is clear in these four passages is that water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism are separate and distinct. And this baptism of the Spirit, which it has, you should know, has many other names in Scripture. It's a supernatural work of God to aid our prayer, and it has this divine razor-sharp precision. You can pray with your mind, with the tongues of men, English for most of us, but the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, working in and through us, he prays and through our spirit to Father God, is this supernatural precision. It's this specific word. It may sound weird. That's okay. There's weird stuff in the Bible. I'm not going to pretend that there isn't weird stuff. How many of you know there's weird things in the Bible? There are really weird things. There are bald prophets that commanded bears to come out and maul and kill the children. That's weird. I don't know if you've read that story. That's weird. There's angels having relations with humans. That's weird stuff, okay? There's people being healed by shadows or with handkerchiefs. These are weird things, right? So don't just write it off and say, well, I believe some of the weird stuff. Resurrection's weird. Lazarus was dead. He stinks. That's weird. But you can't just kind of pick and choose the things that you like, that you're comfortable with. That's what faith is. It's believing. It's believing all of it. Church praying with the mind is good. It's useful and it has its place, but the Word of God is saying this. Get this. This is back to Ephesians chapter 6. These are not my words. These are God's words. If you want to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, if you want to be able to resist in the evil day, you are going to have to pray a spirit prayer constantly. The key to pushing back the kingdom of darkness, the key to having success against the trials and the attacks and tribulations of the devil, is not just walking out in the armor of God, it's that you would pray diligently at all times in the Spirit. That's what Paul's admonishing. If you want to have any success in the battlefield, you must pray at all times. I just wonder how many times we neglect this duty. And we expect, don't we? We sort of expect God. Well, God is good. We say these things. God is good. He's peace. He's love. He's healer. He's provider. And we just expect him to do all these great things for us. But do we realize how much responsibility he left in our hands? Pray at all times in the Spirit. But Pastor, I don't think everyone is given the gift to pray in the Spirit. That's just for some. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Listen to the words of God. But Pastor, do you really think that means every believer must pray in the Spirit? Pray at all times in the Spirit. But I've asked for this gift and I've never been able to pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. But how do I pray in the Spirit if I don't know what I'm saying? Pray in the Spirit at all times. Why should I pray in the Spirit if I don't know what I'm saying? Pray at all times in the Spirit. But, pray at all times in the Spirit. I don't want this to seem like a one-sided debate. It's not my goal. But I do want to leave you with enough breadcrumbs to seek out whether or not what I'm saying is truth. We don't have time to get all the scriptures in today. The Apostle Paul has given us a great metaphor to spiritual warfare, and in that metaphor, he wrote that the special act of praying in the Spirit is essential to standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Beloved, this is important. It's important for your walk, but it's also important for those that are around you to see the new River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. If you want to have success in the battlefield, we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Do not neglect this gift. If it's been given to you, if it's been granted to you, if someone has prayed and laid hands on you and you've received the baptism of the Spirit, you haven't spoken with tongues, continue to ask Him. Say, God, would you help me? Holy Spirit, loose my tongue. Speak through me. Perhaps you've sought it and you've never had it. Just ask Him. Go. You know, for a lot of people, I think it's a mental thing. It's up in their head. They're fighting it. They're trying to rationalize, how can I pray a language I've never learned? What is this? It's weird. I don't understand it. And they have all these ideas in their head and they don't understand it, so they just never try. Thank God I was 8 years old when I was baptized in the Spirit, because I didn't have to worry about any of that. Someone told me this is in the Bible. I was like, okay, cool. Childlike faith. That's what Jesus talks about, right? It's harder. It's harder when you're older and you understand things. How can I believe that? That doesn't make sense. What happens is knowledge puffs us up and we think we have all the understanding of the world, and so we limit God. But if you would just look at the scriptures and what God is trying to say, and you would just try. So get alone. I would just encourage you, if someone's laid hands on you before, just go to your prayer closet. Go to your car. Go on a drive. Just try. Try speaking out in another language. The people that sound weird, Curtis and I, Louie, Manny, whatever. You hear some people speaking in tongues. You guys kind of know what it sounds like, right? Little bits and pieces. Imitate them. It's fine. God's going to look at that. He's not going to judge you. And then I promise you, if you begin to speak it out, it's just going to come and flow. It's like a baby learning a new language. You babble at first. Doesn't sound good when a baby talks, does it? Da-da. Right? It's okay. But as you practice the language, it becomes clear and you become more confident in it. Amen? Maybe you have received the gift of tongues, the baptism of the Spirit, but you haven't been using it. Brother, sister, I encourage you to pray at all times in the Spirit. The New River Valley depends upon it. Push back the kingdom of darkness. Pray at all times. Take up the armor of God along with the prayer, praying in the Spirit. This is how we're going to win the battle. That we would walk in the fullness of God's Spirit. Each and every believer ought to receive the baptism of the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And it's going to just take you to a spiritual depth that you've never thought possible this side of heaven. And I want to invite you to come forward and ask for this blessing this morning. If